Beautiful. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's begin in Acts chapter 20. I will treat tonight a little bit like a Wednesday night Bible study, so we will be turning in our scripture as I want to kind of piggyback with the theme of the message from this morning. We preached about the Lord Jesus encouraging, but warning the people of God to beware of false prophets and false teachers that Jesus said would enter in among you, which means that they would covertly, Peter told us that they were covertly and privily enter into our midst, teaching damnable heresies. Jesus said that they will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they will be ravenous wolves. So they will know how to manipulate and identify themselves where they do not stick out in the crowd. It will not be an overt coup. It will be a private, backstabbing, secret kind of approach to harming the church. And I believe that our church is no different than any other church. If we're not careful, we are susceptible to being targeted by false teaching. The false teaching is so dangerous to a church. Number one, we learn in the Bible that salvation depends upon sound doctrine. And one of the things that false teaching does, as I have found, is it comes in and it twists the doctrines of the Word of God, and therefore it twists the salvation of God. It opens Christians to being vulnerable. It opens us up to satanic attack. It corrupts the entire body. It injures the spiritual life. It can harm the fellowship that we have and with one another. And so it will destroy a church. Remember this. The devil is defined as two ways in the Bible. He can come as a roaring lion, or he comes as an angel of light. So he knows how to be intense and he knows how to be intimate. He knows how to be in your face and he knows how to be behind your back. He knows how to be loud. He knows how to be quiet. He knows how to be biblical. He knows how to be non-biblical. He's some means and some ability. Matter of fact, we're told that we need to be cautious and know his wiles. I believe as your pastor that it is my responsibility, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, to protect God's people from false teaching. I believe when you read Titus chapter 1, you find that one of the qualifications for a pastor is he is to stand up and to defend false teaching. Men who don't do that, really and truthfully, have no business being in the ministry. I got news for you, and these men can attest to this. Being a preacher is not necessarily easy. I'm not a great confronter, but I had to become a confronter of men and women. You don't know this because I have not made it publicly, but I have, in the 9 years I have been here, run people out of Plantation Baptist Church. I have confronted them. I have challenged them in their Bible position. I had challenged them in the way that they talk behind my back. I had challenged them about who they had lunch with and what they were doing and what they had put Facebook on. And finally, I just said, either you will leave or I will stand up publicly in front of the whole church and I will point out your sin and your error. You have a choice. But you will go. Pastor, you're so pleasant and so nice. But I've been called to guard the sheep. And so you know, I'm not ever going to stand up and say, I throw so-and-so out. Now, if you were missing somebody today, don't think I threw them out. I had a man calling our senior saints. The man was a homosexual. He was coming to our church. Wanted a place to live. Called our senior saint, one of them who's with the Lord now, and said, can I live with you? He said, I want you to know that I'm a homosexual. He said, but I also want you to know that pastor knows I'm a homosexual and he's okay with it. And he was trying to manipulate free rent. The love of money is the root of all evil. So I called the man and I said, you got two choices. You can leave or I'll publicly expose you. He had the audacity to leave, and then he wrote me a letter and said, I want all the money I've ever given to the church back. So I went, I said, Mary, he wants his money back. I wasn't going to give it to him, but I said, how much was it? And in 1 year, it was $3.89. It's amazing. By the way, I see Andy and Julie here. Julie's dad was the former pastor of our church. One of the things he taught me was, Tom, you will defend the sheep. He said, you will get a backbone. And he began to tell me about how he had to defend the sheep. And that man is 10 times more gracious than I am. But that man could stand strong. And I want to be that guy. So it is the responsibility of a pastor. And I'll show you that in just a moment. To warn and to teach about false doctrine is a mark of a good minister, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, I know you know this, but there are some things worth dying for. There are some things worth standing for. And I believe that the ultimate of that is the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. So let's talk a little bit about what churches do to protect themselves from false teaching. Find, if you would, Acts chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to the pastors here. If you look at verse 17, these were the elders of the church that were the pastors of the church that God had called together. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But we are an overseer. We are to watch over the flock. Paul says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves. Here's that word wolf again. That's always described as a false teacher. Entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, these were pastors, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I have found that most of the false teachers, all they want is a congregation. They want somebody to follow them. They want to be a leader. They want to be a pastor of a group of people. And so they come into the flock and they try to separate themselves. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I was warning against this false teachers. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. One of the key things that a church does to protect itself against false teaching is the ordaining only of qualified leaders. Leaders that must have the ability to teach sound doctrine. Leaders that have the right kind of lives that are close to the Lord. And so Lee Robertson of the Great Temple Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, said it this way: everything rises and falls on leadership. We are very, very careful who we put in leadership at Plantation Baptist Church. The Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. You would be amazed how many people come to our church, visit our church. First thing they want to do is see the pastor, so they call me. And then the first thing they want to do is they want to teach a Sunday school class. And I'll tell them, you're probably 2 years out. They're shocked. 2 years? I don't want to wait 2 years. I know, but I don't know you and I don't trust you. What do you mean you don't trust me? I don't trust you. I don't know what you believe. I don't know anything about it. So I'm careful about that. In our church, to protect us from false doctrine, nobody can be a deacon unless you're a member for a year. Because what are we doing? We're analyzing that leadership. We're not going to take a novice and put them in a place of leadership. And it's amazing today when you go to churches, the quality of men and women that they put in leadership. Now listen, nobody is perfect, but one of the qualities ought to be, at least you ought to be saved. And you ought to love the Lord. And you ought to love the book. So if I'm your pastor today, but I may not be your pastor next Sunday. I could die. I could go home. The rapture. I don't know. I may not always be here. I want to be here until I'm raptured. But when you choose a man to fill the pulpit of Plantation Baptist Church, you choose a man that is qualified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're very careful about that. And our leaders. We get that from Acts chapter 20. Go, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you not only are we careful about who we put in leadership. By the way, this leadership stems from every facet of ministry. Ladies, people approach me sometimes, hey, I want to have a Bible study in my home. I'm never quick to give any woman a Bible study in their home. Why? Because I'm waiting to see about the leadership there. Men, I want to do something. Anytime somebody wants to do something outside of the church, I get a little bit, my antenna goes up. I don't know about these men here, but my antenna goes up. I'm just careful about who we put in leadership. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. There's the direction here that Paul gives to Timothy. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what class? Teach others. So not only is one of the way where we put in place qualified spiritual leadership, by the way, which we have in this church. And I want to say thank God for the deacons. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers. Thank God for the Bible study people. Thank God for the servants. We have wonderful servant leadership at our church. But a second way that you stop false teaching is you have a strong teaching ministry grounded on the Word of God. Paul took the young preacher, which I am, and he said, now boy, make sure that what I've taught you in the Word, you're teaching others. You're committing it to faithful men also. Now, I get asked this question a billion times a year. Why do you have a Sunday night service? Why do you have a Wednesday night Bible service? Don't you just want to go to one service on Sunday morning and call it quits? I agree with you, but in my flesh, yes. But the Sunday night service and the Wednesday night service is where we are exercising strong teaching in the Word of God. And these churches that only have a Sunday morning service, when are they teaching their people the oracles of the Word of God? There's no way you can stand up and preach spiritual truths to a crowd of mostly lost people. You can't do that. You got to preach the gospel there. And then Sunday night and Wednesday night, you take the saved folks and you teach them. But we, in our culture, in our church world now, we're eliminating our Sunday night. We're eliminating our Wednesday night. When are we teaching the Word of God? We've changed our Sunday school program. Nobody wants to call it Sunday school. They tell me that's old fashioned. You got to call it small group or cell group. But I have found, and many of you know this, there's an exception to the rule, but there's one thing about having a party at somebody else's, at somebody's house. There's another thing about studying the Word of God. And so we stick to a Sunday school. We stick to a Sunday night, to a Wednesday night. This is where we are teaching doctrine, teaching truth. That's protecting us from false teaching. Number three, go to Acts chapter 17. I got them in order here, so I want you to go with me. Acts 17. I'll be done at 6:45. I'm watching my clock. All I do is watch the clock. Acts 17. Paul's writing here. He's come out of Thessalonica. Verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, because their lives were in jeopardy at this time, unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now watch what it says about these Bereans. You know this, but I'm going to teach it to you anyway. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the, what class? Scriptures daily. I love the end of how verse number 11 ends. Whether those things were so. So here is the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth, the greatest missionary to ever walk the face, the greatest Bible teacher outside of the Lord Jesus, and the Bereans said, we don't believe you. All totally. We're going to go home and we're going to search those scriptures and we're going to make sure what you're saying is so. Now, one thing that will protect Plantation Baptist Church from false teaching is if the congregation are people of the Word. You have a responsibility to search out the Word of God. See, there is the ordaining of leadership. Leadership then makes sure that the teaching is strong and Bible and effective. And then as that teaching permeates your heart, you are to be in the Word of God as well. So when somebody makes a statement to you that cuts across God's Word, you're not blown about or susceptible to their statements. You've got the Word of God hidden in your own heart. I need you and you need me. You need me to equip you. And I need you to be men and women of the Word. And together we need each other to protect ourselves from false teaching. And God's people said. So we need to study the Word of God. I'll say this. I mean it very kindly. If you do not have a consistent, I didn't say every day, but if you do not have a consistent walk with the Lord, reading your Bible, praying, seeking His face, you, in some way, that person becomes a liability to Plantation Baptist Church. Because the Bible says that the devil is walking around as a roaring lion, seeking, and he would love to get into this church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are days when I've not had a consistent walk with the Lord the way I should have, and I can sense the enemy's presence trying to get through me to this. And if he's going to try to get through leadership, he's going to try to get to you. So if you haven't been in the Word and you're coming through together, that's a liability. We need to be strong together. You have responsibility, just like I do. This is not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. And He wants His people to be people of the Word of God. Number four. Go back to Titus chapter 2. I love Titus. Because Titus was a young man that Paul left at that church to set broken bones, according to verse number 5 of chapter 1. And there was if you look at verse number 9, here's the instruction that Paul gave to Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. These were infiltrating the church, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for, what's those last phrase? Filthy lucre. So they were teaching at the aspect of money. So Paul left Titus here, and Titus was to protect against false teachers. Go, if you would, to chapter 2. And in verse number 3, I believe there's a statement here that helps us when he's directing the older women and teaching the younger women. Verse 3 says, the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh what? Holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, and so on. Not only is there protection from the leadership, not only is there protection from a strong teaching of the foundation of the Word of God, not only is there should be protection from the church as Berean Christians, but really and truthfully, there's a standard for leadership and teaching for teachers that in church workers inside the church. That means this. Our lives are to be evident that we believe what we are teaching. I'll just be candid as I possibly can be with you. I am always alert to everything people say in my presence. I'm constantly watching. I'm constantly listening. And really and truthfully, I'm not listening for perfection. I'm listening for reverence and holiness. And I'm listening for how we conduct ourselves privately. I'm not on Facebook, but I am a Facebook stalker. I'm just telling you, I am. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, do I really want that to be leadership in our church? I'm not sure. See, I think the pastor's job is to care, number one, about what Jesus thinks. And so there are standards. And the more leadership that you get inside a church, the less personal rights that you have. And these standards and requirements, they help protect us from false teaching. I'll say this, and I think it's a position of right, that in order to serve, you've got to be willing to sacrifice. Not everything that I would do is wrong, but there are some things that we don't do just because it could be perceived in some way. We don't want to be a stumbling block. There's a measure there. When you get somebody who dies to self so that they could serve the Lord, those are the kind of people you want to follow as we follow Christ. Amen? So there's a standard for teachers and church workers. And Paul said the older women, their behavior needs to become holiness. Well, Pastor, you know the Bible says the older women teach the younger women. Yeah, but old lady, you need to be holy. Okay. Number 5. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. Pastor, I just thought that we came to church and church just happened. No way, man. Romans chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. Now watch the description here. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the, what's that word? Simple. That's why we need to be Berean Christians. That's why we need to be people of the Word of God, so we're not susceptible to that. One of the things that we do in our church, and I told you a little bit at the beginning, in a way that we protect from false teachers, is we do exercise discipline and separation. Discipline and separation. We're not afraid to confront biblically. We're not afraid to send somebody to you and say, brother or sister, this has come up and this is this. And they may reject that. Then we'll send two people. If that doesn't work, then we bring it so on and so forth. I've never exercised corporate church discipline as far as public church discipline. It never got that far. They were either gone before we could or they just flat wouldn't do it. But separation. Be careful about the person that says, well, I don't exactly agree with the pastor. You know, I know that our church does it, says it this way, but I don't know. You know, no church is perfect, so I kind of sacrifice that and I look the other way. Be alert to those phrases. Be alert to the dig that hammers at the integrity of spiritual leadership. If somebody comes up to you and says, well, I don't necessarily agree with the pastor. Here's exactly what you should do. You know, I don't know. Let's go talk to him. Just come. I'm a nice guy. Pastor, you just scared us to death. No. When I need to be nasty, I can be nasty. But when I'm nice, just come and say, Pastor, so-and-so here has a disagreement. And they think this. Would you talk to us about that? You know what I'm going to say? Absolutely. Let's sit down. Let's open the Word of God. Sometimes I may be wrong. Sometimes I may be right. But at least we're doing things in the light. So don't put yourself near those people. Run from those people. Or bring them here. Anybody who does not want to come to the authority and have an honest discussion, they're dishonest. You might need that later. Number six, and this is our last one. Go to Colossians. See, this clock says 6:36. This is the one I've been going by. My watch says differently. Set that right there. Colossians chapter 4. Paul's speaking again here. Look, if you would, with verse number 8. Whom I have sent unto you, speaking of Tychicus there, to declare unto them in verse 7. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Paul's also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, what are those next two words? Receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He goes on to tell him about Epaphras. He goes on to tell him about Luke in verse 14. And he goes on to tell him about Demas. One thing the Apostle Paul did was when he sent somebody to a church, he sent a recommendation. One of the ways that we guard against false doctrine is we guard the membership of Plantation Baptist. We guard the door. Not physically, although we do so nobody hurts us. But we guard the door spiritually. What does that mean? That means just because a person wants to be a member here, they may not be allowed to be a member. There is a prerequisite, or there are prerequisites to being a member at Plantation Baptist. And I read the Apostle Paul, and anytime he would send somebody to a church, he would say, I am recommending them. I think the early church, they were very careful about who came in. That Peter had warned them, Paul had warned them about false teaching. And so they wanted to make sure they knew what they were getting. And we guard the membership. There are certain ways that you join our church. If you're newly saved, fantastic. We baptize you, you're a member. It does make me nervous when we receive members from other churches. So what do I do? When somebody wants to be a member and they come down here and they present themselves, that doesn't just mean right then and there they become a member. If you hear me, I'll say something like, if you rejoice with them in their decision to be a member, say amen. I didn't say they were a member. Then I go back and I sit them down and I say, tell me what you believe about Jesus Christ. What do you believe about His Word? Where did you come from? Who are you? What do you believe about these? Tell me your testimony. Based on that information, I'm guarding who becomes a member here, because it is dangerous to have a church filled with unsaved church members. So one of the ways we do that is we guard membership. If you come from another church, we'll take a letter from an independent fundamental Baptist, a like-minded church. We'll take that. Otherwise, we're going to hook up the lie detector, shock analysis, and we're going at it. So these are the things that we do. We ordain godly leadership, proven. We teach the Word of God in all of our services. We encourage our people to be Berean Christians, searching out the Word of God for themselves. We maintain a standard of holiness for the leadership. We have church discipline or confrontation there. We separate sometimes from those that need to be separated. And we guard the church door from false teaching. And I think the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more necessity this will be in our lives. By the way, my friends in Chivicoy, you have false teachers down there. My brother in Canada, you have false teaching up there. I'm sure you do. Around the world, we have false teaching. And it's going to get stronger. Praise God for unity in that. If God's people said, amen, right? All right, let's have our prayer and we'll be dismissed.